tonight? Sea of hands. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. I done got beat down tonight. 720 languages. Second Samuel 23. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for everybody here tonight. And thank you for Christmas. And we pray that people would receive the real gift of life this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a young man in this church who is 8 years old. And when he was 7 years old, he was at school, and these kids on the playground were getting ready to start this little club, and he went over and tried to find out what was going on. They told him, you can't play with us because this is the cool club, and you're not invited. So he went home, was a little discouraged, and he said, you know what? I'm going to start my own club. So he started a Bible club. So the next day, he went to the schoolyard and announced to everybody in the schoolyard, I'm starting a Bible club. And everybody's invited. Okay, so he was in first grade. So all these kids came, and they said, we want to be in your Bible club. And so he told these other kids, he said, if you want prayer, just stand in line. So all these kids lined up, and he went to each one and grabbed their hand and said, what can I pray for you for? And he went down the line and prayed for all these kids. Okay, and he came home, and he was like this. Because these kids were saying, my grandmother's got cancer, my other parents are getting a divorce, and he was praying for these kids. And so he started this Bible club, and that was the end of last year. This year, he's still doing the Bible studies every week. He stands on a table, got a little bullhorn, and he preaches because the kids couldn't hear him, so a teacher gave him the bullhorn and got these little arts and crafts and these little curriculum. And so the other day, this past week, he was going to do an altar call outside, and it rained, and he was all mad because they canceled recess for the outside. So he came home and said, I'm doing an altar call tomorrow, rain or shine, no matter what happens. And they prayed, and this son came out, and his mom said, what are you going to do when people get saved? He says, I'm going to say, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Come on up, Elijah. Just a little Elijah. Keep waving. Keep waving. Yep. Wave over there. Then wave over there. Then wave over there. Then wave over there. Then wave up. 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 There you go. So listen, there's a lot of people out here that
I know that.
This just ain't my night. There's a lot of people out there that are kind of nervous about sharing their faith and talking to Jesus. Are you not nervous at school talking about God?
No.
Tell us what happened the other day at your altar call.
I told the story of Jesus dying on the cross for us, and I said, like, anyone want some prayer, and people want prayer, and then I asked them if they, I did the candy cane story. The Sharia candy, and then I led them to Jesus, and about 16 people were saved.
Did they stand up?
Yeah.
Did they stand up?
They stand up, and then I said, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And after that, people got candy canes that had scripture on the back, and that was pretty cool.
Very good. Now, do you stand on a table? Do you stand? You got the bullhorn, you stand on the table?
Well, sometimes, yeah. I don't stand on it. I sit on it.
Oh, my bad. What's your favorite part about doing the ministry in your school?
I just like to be a part of people's lives and know what they're going through so I can help them and So, other things, a person, when I, the last day of school, people said, "You're so showing off with your Bible club."
And what did you say?
I said, "Well, how am I showing off?" And he just walked away. I'm like, "Goodbye."
Okay, one last question. What happened to the cool club?
More people went down in the cool club into my club.
That's what I'm talking about, brother. Let's pray for him. How old are you?
8.
8 years old. 8. 8. Everyone say 8.
8.
He's not even 9. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up?
An archaeologist and a pastor.
Very good. Lord, we pray for little Elisha. We pray you give him a double portion of what you gave Elijah. And we pray that he would continue to preach the gospel and that he would, his Bible study would take over that school. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, by the way, if you got an 8-year-old, we need to start a ministry. You got to start a ministry, like a little blog and stuff so little kids of your age can get on there and start Bible studies in their schools. Let's take over San Diego. Okay. He's not an actor. He's a real person. Actually, he is an actor. He does commercials, doesn't he? He do commercials? He does commercials, but this is real. He really does this. But here's the thing about that story is that he started that Bible club because he was rejected from something else. That's what got it going. And he says, "I'm not going to let those people who rejected me define who I am. I'm going to let God define who I am." And that God has a plan for every single one of you, that he has drawn up the plans for who you are, how he's made you. As we continue this story called The Throne, this series called The Throne, and it's about the relationship between King David and his throne, and we're comparing David's relationship to his throne and our relationship to Christ being on the throne of our life. We've seen that David had the home of his throne. The first thing he did was establish a home for his throne, the city of David. Next thing he did is he established the power of the throne. He put the Ark of the Covenant in the throne. After that, he got the covenant of the throne where God gave him the Davidic covenant and said, "You will have a son on the throne forever." And then after that, after he got comfortable with his kingdom, he started messing up and his family started falling apart. He saw a woman taking a bath. He was on the roof of his house. He saw a woman taking a bath. He called her over because she looked kind of good and he committed adultery with her. And her name was what?
Bathsheba.
Everyone say Bathsheba.
Bathsheba.
Excuse me. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. So then he tried to get her to sleep with her husband, Uriah. Uriah wouldn't sleep with her husband, so he had Uriah killed. So he not only committed adultery, he committed murder. Took Bathsheba as his own wife. Then his son, Amnon, raped his daughter, Tamar. Then his other son, Absalom, killed his son, Amnon. Then his son, Absalom, stole the throne from David, and David was a fugitive again. And so everything started falling apart. Well, here we are at the end of his career, end of his life. And they're going over the list of his mighty men. Everyone say mighty men. If a kingdom is going to flourish, there are going to have to be some mighty men or women, people who stand up and do extraordinary things. God needs his mighty men. That brother is one of God's mighty men. When God looks at that little school, he could be saying, "I'm going to wait for these kids," or we would think, "We'll wait for those kids to grow up and start going to church." But the devil's saying, "I'm not waiting. I'm going to get them when they're young." And the devil has infiltrated the school system and the education system to point them away from God. For example, they'll teach them there is no creation. It's all about evolution. And so they grow up believing that. And those are very subtle ways the devil's going to get them to be hard to the Bible. Well, he's saying, "No, I'm going to take back my school." Okay? And so if you are going to be a mighty man or mighty woman, there's some things you need to do. But God doesn't want you to be on the sideline. He wants you to be in the game. He wants you to be the go-to person or one of the go-to people. Now, when you go to heaven and God starts reading a list of all his mighty men and women, how many of you want to be on that list? Amen. Amen. You want God, you want to say, "I was on that list. I did this. I did this. I did that." And by the way, I believe that some of y'all are going to believe you should be on that list. And God's going to go, "Not really. Not really." I play on a flag football team when I can, and I missed the game a couple weeks ago, and they lost, not because I wasn't there, but they lost to this team that was real talented. And yesterday, we're going to play that team again. And I couldn't play because I had to speak at this thing, but I went for the first half of the game, and on this team, this team were playing. They had all these ex-pro athletes, and a lot of our skilled players weren't going to be at the game on our team. So we had a big disadvantage, but I went. My son's on the team. Actually, he had a great game. Is he up here? Is Miles up here? He had a great game up there. He says, "Dad, are you going to play Saturday? We don't have a lot of our guys." I said, "Well, I can't go, da-da-da-da." He said, "Oh, man, we're playing Shane's team, and they beat us last time, and we're not going to have all these guys on our team." And he's up there saying right now he don't talk like that, but he really does. So I go to the game, try to get some moral support, and we're winning 7-0, 13-0, 19-0, 21-0. And the more we won, the more I wanted to get in there and whoop on them, because the guys on the other team, well, one of the guys on the other team, who's, our good friend, Kirk goes to the church, he was actually here at 8 o'clock, heard me tell this story, he was chirping. You know what chirping means? Talking trash. And I said to him, he called me up and said, "Miles, you're going to be at the game Saturday?" Calling me out. I said, "Well, I got this thing to go." He said, "Oh, it's too bad." I said, "Well, aren't we going to play y'all again?" He says, "If y'all make it to the championship game." Right? I was like, "Oh, it's like that." So what happened was I went to the game, and what they do is they pray before the game. So we went into the circle, and I said to his team, I said, "I need to tell y'all, your boy," he wasn't there at the time because he came late. He says, "But your boy was talking trash, and he said that the only way we would play you again after today is if we made it to the championship game. I just want to let y'all know that." We whooped them, okay? We won the game. The point is this, though, people want to be part of a winning team. In the end, God wins. It may not look like that today, but God wins. And so all of y'all in here, you are striving to be part of a winning team. Somewhere in your life, you don't want to be a loser, you want to be a winner. Well, here in the story, we're going to look at David's mighty men. Something that we all should strive to be, one of the players, one of the go-to people. Now, in this story, these men were with David ever since he was a fugitive running from Saul in 1 Samuel. When King Saul was trying to kill him because he was threatened. Remember, Saul. Sing with me, ladies. Saul. Saul. But. Kill. Y'all remember that. Very good, very good. So Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. Ever since back then, these guys were with David. When David defected to the Philistines, these guys were with David. When David was finally anointed king over all Israel, they were with David. They were with David the whole time. Now, if you think of the movie Braveheart, y'all know that movie? Okay, Braveheart. If you think of that movie, that's the context. These are those kind of dudes. They didn't have guns. They didn't have, B-2 bombers. They was hand-to-hand combat, fight to the death. That's what these guys were in. Every single one of us is in a spiritual battle every day. Hand-to-hand combat. Spiritual. The devil is manipulating you, lying to you, deceiving you. You're in combat. And the people you're in combat that you think you're in combat with are not the enemy. It's really the devil influencing you and them. Okay? It's bigger than the people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so the people that you see and the people who irritate you, the devil wants you to think it's them, and he wants you to get distracted with them, but really it's him. And it really, if you say, Lord, open my eyes, God would show you how discouraged those people are, how insecure those people are, how depressed those people are, whatever issue, and God would show you how to minister to them, because no one wants enemies, but we think we have to have them. And so we're in a spiritual battle all the time. As a matter of fact, your perception of your whole world is skewed by the devil's whispering in your ear. You know, what's the church about? What's the pastor about? What's that girl about? What's that guy about? All they want is your money. All they want is this. And you got all these things in your head, and they're not true. Even when you look in the mirror, and some of y'all look in the mirror, and what you see is not who you are. In other words, you think you're a failure. You think you'll never do this. You think you're this, or you think you're the smartest person in the world, and none of that's true. It's none of it's true. That God has an opinion about you that's even more deep, crystal clear. You want that opinion. So you're in a spiritual battle constantly. So you have to be able to fight that battle to win. So let's look in chapter 23, verse 8. Number one, 23, verse 8. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joseph Bashabeth, which is really Joshabim, the Chachmonite. Chief among the captains, he was called Adino the Esnite because he killed 800 men at one time. Everyone say, now that's a bad brother. 800 people. Verse 9. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Oahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. He rose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to plunder. Verse 11, after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there's a piece of ground of lentils. So the people of the Philistines, the people fled the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. Number one in your notes. David's mighty men were known for individual actions that inspired corporate achievement. David's mighty men, David's mighty men were known that they would do something or could do something all by themselves that would end up inspiring a whole bunch of other people. Now, you may not be the inspiring type where you go rah-rah and get groups of people and motivate them. That's one way of inspiring. But the most common way is that you as an individual do something really well yourself for God that inspires other people when they see what you do. Like when you see an 8-year-old kid do what he did, that you go, man, is that real? Did he really do that? And that you hopefully get inspired to do something, not necessarily the same thing, but something really well. I want you to imagine that your spiritual gifts are a color. Just imagine, let's say if you're a speaker, your gifts are red. Or you're a speaker and your gifts are blue. I mean, a visionary or blue. Or you're an organizer and you're purple. Whatever color, whatever gifts you have is a color. Everyone say color. Doesn't matter what color, just pick a color in your mind. Now, what the devil does is the devil says, I'm sorry. Can you turn this off a second? The mic, okay. Sorry, couldn't see me. Whatever color you are, what the devil does is the devil says, I'm going to make you feel guilty that you are not this color. In other words, if you're red, he's going to say, you know what? You're not a good blue. And get you to feel all guilty that you're not a good blue. If you're a purple, you're not a good yellow. And so what he wants to do is he wants to distract you from what you're supposed to be really good at. And by the way, if you're red, don't worry about being a blue. If someone says you're not a good blue, you know what you should say? I ain't trying to be. I need to be a good red. Because some of y'all who are red, you're really a pink. You need to turn that pink into a red, that sky blue into a navy blue. In other words, you need to find out what is it God called you to do really well. And if you do that really well, other people will be inspired to do something that God has called them to do. These guys were good fighters. They knew exactly what they wanted to do. Matter of fact, look at verse 10. It says, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and it stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory and the people returned after him only to plunder. In other words, all the Jews had left. He fought And because he fought and did what he did, all the people came back and took the spoils of that. There are some things that if you did one thing well, that other people will be blessed. One of the things I did not find out until today about the Toys for Joy is that there was a whole classroom full of stuff left over at the school. The police came. They have a good relationship with that school, and they were talking about something, and they were, and something unrelated, and the topic came up that their Toys for Tots program didn't have enough toys. So the principal of the school says, we got a whole room full of toys. They ended up giving those toys to the cops, and they took it to their Toys for Tots. A lot of times when you do one thing really well, you have no idea the ripple effect it's going to have on other people. But when you try to please everybody and be everything to everybody, you usually get nothing done. If you're going to be a mighty man, you want to do something really well. Number two in your notes, David's mighty men made their bodies their slaves. Everyone say slave. Take a deep breath in. Say slave. Look what it says in verse 10. He arose, attacked the Philistine until his hand was weary. His hand stuck to the sword. He fought so long that his hand was stuck to the sword. Does your body control you, or do you control your body? How many of you in the last 24 hours did something, listened to something, watched something, thought something that you know you shouldn't have done, but you did it anyway? Very good. And you not only did you do it anyway, you knew when it was happening that you shouldn't have been doing it. Okay, you know why? Because this was controlling you. This is not you, by the way. You are not your body, or your body is not you. It is the covering of who you are. Who you are is on the inside. And who you are is what's committed to God. And the Bible says that you should present your body a sacrifice to God, but you have to make a decision to do that. Your body can't do that on its own. But what happens is our passions, our desires, our hormones, our hunger, our need for our pride, ego, is telling us what we should do, and you have to say no. A mighty man says no. A mighty man says no, you will listen to me. You are my slave. Your mouth is God is your slave. You say only what you're supposed to say. Your ears are your slave. When you hear someone gossiping, that you say, I'm not going to listen to that. When you see something on TV you shouldn't watch, you turn the channel. When you hear something on the radio or whatever, I'm not going to listen to that. When you start thinking an evil, prideful, lustful thought, you say, no, I'm going to think of things that are pure and excellent. That you say, my body is my slave. It will do what I want it to do. You have to make that choice. This guy says, I'm going to hold this sword and my hand's going to be so tired, I am never going to let it go. I'm not going to rest my hand. I can't afford to rest because I have to win this battle. And he held it so long, he couldn't get his hand off the sword. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself am disqualified. What Paul says is, I am going to make my body do what it needs to do. I'm going to read and study whatever I got to do so I don't disqualify myself. So I am going to beat my body into subjection. Is your body in subjection to you, or are you in subjection to it? If you are addicted, you are subjected to your body. If you leave here today and do things you cannot control, you are subjected to your body. Or do you say, no, I control my body? People who are successful over a long period of time, one of the many things they have in common is they have discipline. People who are not disciplined don't succeed over a long period of time. And when I say a long period of time, sometimes you could have a one-hit wonder. Sometimes people can give you a lot of stuff, but to sustain it and over a long period of time, there has to be consistent discipline. And by the way, if you want to know the secret to success in anything, every single book on success and every single secret you ever get, every single one of them will include discipline, period. If you are disciplined, You can get everything out of yourself you were designed to get, but you will not get everything out of yourself you were designed to get without discipline, without control, without being able to tell your hand to do what you're supposed to do, your lips to do. Matter of fact, tomorrow, every single one of you will have 24 hours. Some of you will use it very wisely, and some of you will waste it. And if you left here tonight, and when you walked out of here tonight, you says, I have so many hours before I go to sleep, what am I going to do with it? Now, some of you are going to go to In-N-Out, and I ain't hating on In-N-Out, because I wish I was going with you. But some of you go to In-N-Out, and you will sit there for hours and talk. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't do that every day. You shouldn't do that every day. Some of you, you're on vacation, and tomorrow you will sleep as long as you can. Okay? And you'll do that the next day. And then after a while, you may not be going to school for a month, and you might say, I'm going to get up at 11 o'clock every day. I'm going to tell you that's a big waste of time. Get your funky behind out of bed and do something. For real. It's discipline. But you know what you're going to say? I'm on vacation. Or God says, let's go. And you go, I'm getting up. And I'm going to do something for that month. And when I go back to school, I'm going to be a different person. It's all about discipline. How many of y'all athletes? Okay, let me tell you something. There was a kid I know, new, very talented athlete, extremely, ridiculously talented. And I had seen him. He was on a team. And he got off the team for a while, and I said, are you working out? And he says to me, I don't work out. I said, what? He was in college football. Are you out of your mind? He said, I don't work out. This is all natural. And he was yoked, and he was fast, and he was incredibly talented. You know what I told him? I said, brother, there's 8 million dudes like you working out. They're talented just like you, but they're working out every day. And because of that, you ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it. Let me tell you something. God's mighty men, this is their slave. When Jesus was in the desert, in the garden, he got arrested. Judas brought up the troops. Judas kissed him, and they were going to arrest him and torture him. He was stressed so much that his blood was coming out of his forehead. Droplets of blood fell out of Jesus' forehead. When you get stressed, how you rub your head? He had blood coming out. They come up and arrest him, and Peter grabs a sword out of the soldier's hand and cuts off the ear of a high priest servant. Jesus, this must have been hilarious. If I was there, I don't know if I would have laughed. Inside, I would have laughed. He took the guy's ear off the ground and put it back on his head. He said, my bad, don't worry about it. I'm sorry. Can you imagine? Y'all bleeding. You know how much that must have hurt? And then all of a sudden, it's better? And he goes, my bad. Peter, don't do that again, okay? That was must have been hilarious. I was like, did you see that? That dude who got his ear put back on, I know he had to believe in God after that. But here's what Jesus said. He said, who y'all looking for? They said, and he says, I am he. They all fell over from his power of his name. They got up. And they're like, we're going to arrest this dude? And he says, go ahead and take me. You know what he told Peter? Peter, you don't need to cut his ear off. If I want to, I can call 12 legions of angels, just about 80,000 angels. They'll be here right now. I don't need you to cut the ear off. I got power in myself. I don't even need the angels. But here's what I'm going to do. I am going to make my body my slave. I'm going to surrender it to you to kill me. That's discipline. Why? Because that was the plan. He didn't do what he wanted. He did what God wanted him to do. He just finished praying 3 times. Father, is there any other way we can get salvation accomplished other than me doing this? And God said, no. He said, not my will, but your will. And God said, you got to die. So he said, okay, here. If you want God to do something through you, you have to make your body your slave. It has to listen and obey you, not the other way around. So when you have a desire, a passion, an urge, that's your problem. You know how people are in prison, got in prison? They did what they felt like. That's how they got to prison. They did what they felt like doing. That don't work. Number 3, David's mighty men placed themselves in the middle of the action. Everyone say middle. Verse 11. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistine gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. The Philistines were in this field. All the Jews, the Israelites, ran. Everyone say ran. Say ran. And then say, but he. Say, but he. Stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. There's a whole troop of Philistines. Everyone goes, ah, and they run. This guy says, he walked into the middle of the field and said, let's go. All by himself. David's mighty men say, I'm ready. You're going to see a bunch of basketball games and football games through the holiday season, you know, up through New Year's and the beginning of January. It's probably going to be 40 million football games, basketball games, and every single game you're going to see people run on the field, you know, looking all pretty, got the uniform, basketball. You know how basketball players are, just lay up there, you know. And then and everyone's got that run. It's like, okay. Football players running on, mugging up to the crowd, all that kind of stuff, and all taped up. Even though they're not going to play, they're all taped up like they're going to play. Matter of fact, I never said this to anybody, but some guys would say, as we're in the locker room getting taped, they would go, why are you getting taped? You ain't going to play. That was cold. I never said that. You know, I wouldn't like that, but I didn't. I thought that was real cold. But it's true. Some people are going to play, and some people will never play. It's the same in the church. Everyone comes to church, word, pen, lesson plan. But that's it. That's all you're going to do. God's going to go, what did you do as a Christian? I said word. I didn't have a pen, but I said word. God wants to get you in the game. He doesn't want you to be a bench warmer. Everybody, there's enough need for everybody to play. How many of y'all have seen somebody at your job or at school that you knew, and then you realize they were having a bad day? Okay? Don't raise your hand. Don't. How many of you didn't do anything about it? He said, oh, man, Mary's having a bad day. You know what's wrong with Mary? Oh, I don't know, but you know what I heard? And it was just like on Desperate Housewives. Let me tell you what I heard. And so I think this is what happened because her boyfriend was over here yesterday. And let's go ask Susan. And you go on and you spend all day trying to find out what's wrong with Mary. And you never go to Mary and say, can I pray for you? And God goes, you ask me to, this is God now, you ask me to bless you every day. You pray to me every day, God, give me this, God, give me that. And I just ask you to do one thing is go pray for that person or go ask them how they're doing, and you won't even do that. What good are you? All you had to do was go, hey, Mary, how you doing? Or if you're a lady, hey, Mary, how you doing? Or maybe not like that. Mary, how are you doing? You know, I don't know. It wasn't all kind of breathy and sexy. Like how are you doing? Let's do it with two dudes. That's more natural. You and a guy. Yo, John, what's happening, man? Why are you all crying like that? Did your girlfriend leave you again? I ain't trying to... But you say, and if you ever ask someone how they're doing it and they go, I'm okay, I'll be okay. Don't be like, oh, okay, I just check in and just walk away. How many of y'all done that before, by the way? Because you don't have nothing to do with that drama, right? I got a class, you know what I'm saying? Love to help. you say, you know what? I want to pray for you. Now, some of y'all have the personality that you can do this with people you don't know, but most of y'all probably don't. I'm talking about people you know. Say, I want to pray for you right now. I've done this with people I don't know, in the airport, in a plane, public place. I have never, and people I know as well, but I have never had anybody go postal on me because I asked to pray for them. Never. And by the way, if they go postal on you, so what? You get blessed double. For real. You get blessed double when people persecute you for doing something right. I've been cursed out four-letter words for witnessing to somebody. I have. That's not my problem. That's not my problem. And if you can, by the way, if you can get through that and realize it won't kill you, how much more free will you be? But if you ask someone to pray for them, and I ask people to pray for them I don't know, and like right in Vons, can I pray for you right in front of the potatoes? And they're like, And before they could say no, I'll just be like, bam. And I always peek because I know they're like this, looking around like, I ain't closing my eyes. I'm not praying, he is. I'm not the weird one here. I'm really kind of wondering what's going on, so I'm with you, okay? I don't know what this dude is. And I'm like, I don't speak in tongues, but if I did, I mean, that would be a whole... But if you went up to someone and said, look, I just noticed that you're having a hard day. I noticed that you're having a hard day the other day. I'm not trying to get in your business. You don't need to tell me. But would you mind if I pray for you? Most likely, and it doesn't matter their response, but most likely they're going to go, okay. And you bow your head and you can say something as simple as this. Bow your head, by the way. Close your eyes. Stop looking at me. Dear God, I pray for Mary. I pray you encourage her today. And I pray if there's any way I can help her, she would let me know. In Jesus' name, amen. You can do that. You can do that. Matter of fact, let's all do it right now. Keep your eyes open. Say, dear God, I pray for Mary. I pray you would encourage her today. And if there's any way I can help her, I pray she asks me. What happened? Huh? Oh. Say amen.
Amen.
Is anybody here named Mary? Is there a Mary here? Mary, are you okay? Are you okay, Mary? Where is she? Mary, are you okay? Are you okay? Is there another Mary here? Are you okay, Mary? Huh? Thank you. This is my resident speaker box right here. Appreciate it, brother. Just keep me on to keep. Tomorrow, when you leave here, look for somebody to pray for. And if you don't find somebody, make somebody up. For real. What does that mean? Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. You mind if I pray for you? For what? I just want God to bless you. That's what I mean. It's practice. When I first got saved, I was getting discipled by this guy. And it was three of us in a group. And he would go around the room and see who would pray. And we were new Christians. We didn't want to pray, right? Because it was three of us. And it was in public. It was embarrassing. And it was only three of us. And he goes, yo, Brother Miles, why don't you pray for us, brother? And I'm like, well, I got to pray. And he says, well, brother, we need the prayer and you need the practice. So go ahead and pray. So whether they need to pray or not, we all need to practice. Get in the middle of the action. Ask God to show you what he wants you to do. Don't slip and slide in and out of church. When you go out of here today, there are people who are hurting. At Toys for Joy, there were 8,000 people standing in line for hours. They're hurting. You would not do that for a toy unless you were hurting. Yesterday, downtown, there were thousands of people standing in line for a toy with their kids. They were hurting. They're all over the place. You don't want to live your life so you don't hurt. You want to go bear someone else's burden. That's our responsibility to God. And when you die and go to heaven, if you get to heaven, if Christ is really your Savior, and by the way, if Christ is really your Savior, this will be on your heart because it's on His heart and you've given your heart to Him, so He is now in control. So if you don't have these thoughts and don't have a thought to read the Bible, don't have a thought to obey, I would challenge you to question whether you know Jesus. For real. But if He's in your heart, he's going, okay, now we got work to do. Because Christ has work to do and we are His workers. So say, God, I'm available. What do you want me to do? And you'll be amazed what happens. And by the way, you will be amazed at how happy you are. And how happy you are to give versus receive. Give me, give me, give me. Oh, that gets old and selfish and gag. Verse saying, God, I want to give. I want to give. I want to love. I want to bless. I want to encourage. Oh. Jesus, I'm so thankful that what He did, it says, I'm going down and I'm not going to give up and I'm going to stick it to the end and I'm going to surrender myself for them. And by the way, the people, His own people rejected Him. His own people, how much that hurt. But yet, He still gave His life for the rest of the world who would accept Him. All of you in here, some of you in here have never given your life to Christ. It's all about you. It's all about you being a mighty man for you and your money and your empire. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. God's saying, I want you to be a mighty man in my kingdom so we can fight a spiritual battle and really save lives. But first, you have to give your life to me. And if you give your life to me and I save your life, then you and I together can go help save someone else's life. But first, it has to start with you surrendering your life to Him. It has to start with you making your body a slave. There are some of y'all in here who have addictions. Your addiction is your owner. You are a slave to your addiction. God wants to set you free. You are a slave to that girl on the computer screen, or girls, plural. They're not your woman. It's all in your head. And the devil has you enslaved to money, to sex, to whatever. And God says, I want you to be my slave. I want to set you free. But you have to surrender yourself to Him if you want to be a mighty man. You can't fake it with God. You can't. He knows everything. So in a minute, we're going to pray. My prayer for y'all is that some of y'all would get saved, but some of y'all would just say, Lord, I need to surrender myself to you to be your slave. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to present your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, one that will speak on His behalf and move on His behalf and be a slave to Him. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Holy means set aside, hagios, set aside for one purpose, acceptable in the best condition that you can give it to God. Don't give God your junk. When they gave their sacrifice in the Old Testament and they brought a sheep, they had to bring the best sheep. Not one with a broke leg and eczema and psoriasis walking up like this, you know. They had to give a sheep that they wanted that was in good condition to show why God gave His one Son, His holy, perfect Son. He wants you to give yourself to Him. Holy and acceptable. It's the only reasonable thing for you to do. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for being very good to us. We are very blessed. Some of us feel entitled to our blessing, that it is owed to us. Nothing is owed to us. Lord, there are people here today who either, one, have never given their heart to You, or two, they need to surrender themselves to You as Your slave. They need to say, Lord, I am surrendering my life to You. I prayed the prayer. I tried to walk with You, but I still hold too much control over my life. But I want to be one of Your mighty men, Your mighty women, and I want to be completely surrendered. This prayer is for those people as well. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, please forgive me. Dear God, please forgive me. Please take over my whole life. I know there's areas I haven't surrendered to you. Be my Savior, my Lord, my Master. I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. I want to do what you want me to do, when you want me to do it, how you want me to do it. Fill me with Holy Spirit power. Renew my mind and my heart. Thank you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you're saying, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I really want to be what you want me to be. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand, and by standing, you are acknowledging you're surrendering to God. You're acknowledging that you're ready to live for him. There are some of you who have been Christian a long time, but to be honest, your Christianity ain't worth a whole lot. You just go through the motions. God is saying, I want more. I want more. I'm talking to you as well. I want you to surrender as well. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're saying, yes, Lord, I want more, just stand to your feet and acknowledge your public confession. Stand to your feet and acknowledge. God bless you. Stay standing good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. God bless 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 you. Continue to stand. There are some of you here that you need to stand because you've heard this 100 times and you are so desensitized that you are a professional Christian. You know where to sit, what to say, but there is no power in your life. Stand and let's start something new today. God bless you. 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 Come on. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray people would stand. I pray people would make a decision. I pray you would bring about change in people's lives. God bless you. Set people free. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing and bring your communion cups with you. In a minute, we're going to ask all you to come to the altar. There are many of you. And if you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. So right now, everybody who's standing, we're going to ask that you come out of your seat and come on down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down.